So Acts chapter 16, we want to look at the first 10 verses here, and I've called this portion night vision. As you'll see, the Apostle Paul gets a vision in the night to come over to Macedonia. But before that, if you've been with us in chapter 14 and 15, you know that Paul and Barnabas, they had a falling out. I mean, they were close brothers, close companions. Here, two apostles, two great spiritual men of faith. You think if anybody's going to be in unity and harmony and love with each other and just as a bond of brothers going on, it would be those two. But they had a falling out over the desertion of John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin. He deserted them in their first missionary journey. And then they were getting ready to go on a second missionary journey, visit the churches that they spoke to and they established. And Barnabas said, you know what, let's take my cousin again, John Mark, you know, give him a second chance. You know, he's grown, you know, he's different. And Paul says, no way, I'm not going to jeopardize the mission trip to take him on a learning venture, no way. And the Bible says there was a sharp disagreement between them. In other words, they were basically, in this argument, it means they were separated to the point where you find that you don't see that Barnabas was ever really mentioned again except by Paul, the apostle. He mentioned about their missions trips, and apparently there was a coming together later down the line. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say when. But Barnabas took John Mark. They went on their missions trip to Cyprus, which is Barnabas' hometown, and we don't hear about what happened. It would be very interesting to see how that, you know, transpired. But then we find Paul, the apostle, he takes Silas. Remember, Silas came down from Jerusalem and came to Antioch, and he stayed there in Antioch when they were delivering the, how the Gentiles can be saved, because there was a controversy. Should they become like Jews, keep the law of Moses, and be circumcised to really be saved, fully saved? Yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they didn't go through the rituals and the circumcision that we Jews did, so they need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. So the council there in Jerusalem, they said, no way, no, it's by God's grace alone, through Christ alone, and faith alone. That's how a person gets saved. So when they went down to Antioch to deliver that, Silas went with them. He was a leading man there in Jerusalem, and he stayed in Antioch. And Paul chose him to go on this mission trip. So they went on this second mission trip, and the Bible says that they were commissioned by the church. They were committed by the church in Antioch to the grace of God. You see that in chapter 15, verse 40. That's what it says. And I think it's always good. It's always good to have the church involved. If you're going to go on a missions trip, if you're going to do anything for the Lord, it's great to have the church praying for you and supporting that missions endeavor. This one is recorded. That's what we're looking at in chapter 16. But actually, it begins in verse 41 of chapter 15, because as they went off, it says, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we find that's the beginning of that second missionary's trip, and they're going through those areas, encouraging, strengthening the church. When I was a young Christian out in the North Shore, I was saved out of the whole surf community. That was basically my God. That was anything and everything I did, and having a surfboard business, and that was it, neglecting the family, everything else but surfing. When I got saved, because we didn't know anything out there in the North Shore, as a young believer, I loved it. When older, more mature leaders would come and speak with us and share with us. And I remember when Pastor Chuck came, we'd called him up. We said, if you're ever coming to Hawaii, can you come out to the North Shore to our house and speak to about 20, 30 young people? And so Chuck was happening to come over to Hawaii on a tour, and I'm not sure how many people he had. He had one of those Roberts tour buses that came down O'opola, Huelo Street, right to where our house was. There's little streets, and this bus maneuvered, and he probably had about 40 people, and we were anticipating him coming. It was a night Bible study, and you hear this bus out in front of your house as those air brakes, are released, and then the people get out of the bus. And we must have had so many people in my backyard, and Chuck taught us, and it was just wonderful. Those that didn't know anything, we just knew we loved the Lord. To have somebody that really was skilled in teaching the Word of God, and one that had was mature and gone in and through the ministry for so many years. And then I remember Gail Irwin came over, and we have all these on our radio station. Gail, what a great man of God he is. And then Don McClure came so close to him. I always looked at Don as the second generation of a Chuck Smith. Also, we had some of the local pastors here in Hawaii. I don't know if anybody remembers Sam Sasser. He's home with the Lord, but he was the Assembly of God pastor. I would have him out to the house a number of times to speak to the young people. And then we had, he was an Episcopal fella. Morales, I can't remember his first name, but he would come out. Anybody that I felt had a heart for the Lord and had something that they could share with us, young people, about the Lord. I didn't want religion. I didn't want legalism. I didn't want weird doctrine. But they had something to share, and so they came and shared it with us. And how encouraging that is. And that's what Paul and Silas, that's what they do here to these churches. And then it goes on, verse 1, and we'll go to verse 2 here. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek or a Gentile, and he was well spoken of by the brethren. That's Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Not just in his hometown, but also in an outlying region, he was well spoken of. So he had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. I think what we're seeing here is for Paul, it's probably been about 5 years. Some commentaries say it's been about 5 years from his first missionary journey to that area of Lystra and Derbe and that area till now. It had to be an encouragement to him to see that a church was still going, still thriving after his first missionary journey, after him preaching. Remember in Lystra, when Paul was there, he came in and he healed a man that was lame, and all of a sudden, because it was such a pagan city, Lystra was, they brought the high priest of Zeus and Hermes, came out with a sacrifice because they looked at Barnabas as Hermes and Paul as Zeus, because Paul was a speaker and Barnabas must have been pretty hefty, strong built guy. Hermes, that's, impressive guy. And then Paul said, no, we're just like you. We're not gods. We're of the same nature. And so man is so fickle. They will praise you one day and they'll curse you the next. They'll love you one day, they'll hate you the next. What do? They get so angry that they stone Paul. They stone him to death. At least they think he's dead, and they drag him out of the city. He's out of the city, probably either in a swoon or in a coma, whatever it is. And then finally he wakes up, he gets up, he goes back into the city of Lystra and continues to preach. What an amazing thing that is. That affected a young man there, Timothy. If you were a bystander and you saw all this, would that impress you? You see this guy come into town, they want to worship him, they want to lift him up on a pedestal. And he says, no, don't do it. Only God is worthy to be lifted up. And so then they stone him after he preaches, and they stone him, and he looks dead. They take him out of the city. Then he comes back to preach. What effect would that have on you? It had a big effect on Timothy, a great big effect on Timothy, to the point of conversion. You see, I think the church life, sometimes it's more caught than taught. Yes, we do teach, but the Bible says you're living letters or living epistles. Those are letters, writings, known and read of all men. You see, people see your life. Timothy saw Paul's life. He saw Paul as a real Christian. This is the real deal. He's the real thing. Boy, the world needs to see that in us, doesn't it? The world is desperate to see in professing Christians the evidence of a biblical Jesus in their lives. You see, that'll turn the heads of people that maybe wonder about life and their destiny and is there something after life, and you talk about Christ. Well, if you want them to listen, then let the biblical Jesus be living through your life. You see, Timothy, he had accepted the Lord 5 years earlier when Paul's first missionary journey. And now he's ready. They want to take him. They want to take him with them. Because notice it says, he's a man, a good reputation, well spoken of. He's a young guy. You're developing your reputation. Even from a youth, you develop that reputation. Now, I know a lot of us have misspent youths, and we don't want that reputation to define who we are. But after Christ, after you've been born again, after the old things have passed away, he's delivered you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. From that point on, there's where our reputation should really be meaningful. The Bible tells us a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold, Proverbs 22:1. So it's important to have a good reputation, a good name, especially as a Christian, so that we're not just preaching cream and living skim milk, as one evangelist said. Martin Luther, I think it was, that said that. But you see, Timothy was well spoken of. Now, yes, he was converted by Paul, but you have to realize his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, they were believers in the Old Testament. And I suspect they were saved when Paul came to town. But they were teaching him the things of the Old Testament, the ministry of Moses and all that. You see it in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And then when Paul comes, here Timothy is saved. And maybe the whole family is saved. I don't know if the father, who was a Greek, was saved. It doesn't say that. But we know Timothy was. And Timothy becomes a traveling companion from this point on of Paul the Apostle. He eventually ends up the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And this relationship that they had, it's a relationship built in a spiritual way. You could have really good relationships in the world. You know, you have a common interest. You know, you go through different things together, and there's a real bonding there. But there's nothing like a bonding that we have in the Spirit with the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas, they have that kind of bonding. It's like a father-son. Because Timothy is a second-generation guy. Paul is older, probably could be his father. But there's this father-son kind of relationship, this strong bond. In fact, Paul calls Timothy my true son in the faith, my true child in the faith. And you know, as they went together and as Timothy just caught and not only taught by Paul, he became such a powerful man of God at a young age. It came to the point where Paul, at one point, he had to say, don't let others despise your youth. Don't let them look down on you, Timothy. You've got a heart, and so you speak the word of God with boldness. Yeah, those older guys that want to put you, hey, don't buy into that. Paul actually says that. But you see, for Paul and Timothy, we find in Philippians, as Paul is just, he's ready to be martyred for his faith. He writes about Timothy, and he says in Philippians 2:20, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy had the same heart as Paul had. I mean, what a wonderful kind of thing when you're a man of Paul's status and you find a young man that you can pour your life into, and he's just like you. What a great duo they made, and he traveled with them. But you know, I think it's interesting because sometimes we think when when negative things happen to us or in the church and we want to throw up our hands and go, wow, well, that's it. Realize this, the departure of Barnabas and John Mark, that opened the door for Timothy to be brought in. No single servant is irreplaceable for the work of God. Sometimes we have icons, we have leaders, we have those that we look up to and we think, oh, I hope they never go. What's going to happen to the church? What's going to happen to me if they go? You see, I think sometimes God might remove those people that we might stand on our own in the Lord. Remember what Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Uzziah was a mighty figure, a mighty king in Judah at that time. And yet God removed him. God took him home to be with him. And at that point, he had such a great shadow that people were looking to God through Uzziah. And then when he died, Isaiah said, ah, then I saw the Lord. Then I came into the fullness of what God wanted to do with me. You see, so I think what we're seeing here as maybe someone is taken off the scene. Oh, that you admire. Oh, that you follow. Well, God has something else in store. Timothy is mentioned some 6 times in Paul's letters. And Paul writes 2 letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy. It's just a wonderful thing in the ministry and in our lives, you know, when we serve the Lord and we have a ministry. It's wonderful to discover a gem of a servant for ministry and in ministry. And we at Calvary Chapel, we have many. We have many gems in our ministry. And sometimes you find a gem, it's a gem in the rough. And it needs a little more cutting and a little more polishing. And so sometimes you let them go that they might grow, like John Mark. Paul let him go that he might grow. And oh, did he grow? In fact, Paul, when he was ready to be martyred, he said, bring John Mark, for he's useful to me. So in that time, Mark really grew. In fact, we have the gospel of Mark. But Paul had to let him go so that he might grow. You see, some are gems, but they're gems in the rough, and they need more cutting, more polishing. At Calvary Chapel, we usually like to look out amongst, as the scripture said, look out amongst you, you know, to put people in ministry. But there are times when we might hire somebody or bring somebody on that is from the outside. And usually what I say at that time is, well, let's give them 6 months to see how it goes. And then maybe a few months more if, you know, we really need to just see how things are going. But in that time, if they're more of a John Mark than a Timothy, we'll let them go that they might grow. It's the best thing to do. You don't want to smother somebody. You don't want to keep them in that immaturity where they're not just going out and growing. Because ministry in the world, it really will teach you. It'll teach you the reality of ministry. It'll teach you the reality of people in the world and what it takes. And usually if you have somebody on staff, you can't babysit. They're to be ministers, not to be ministered to. And so with John Mark, Paul would have had to minister to him on that ministry trip instead of John Mark ministering. And that's what you need, somebody in the ministry that will minister, and you don't have to minister to them. You don't have to babysit. Timothy was a gem, definitely a gem. There were others that Paul thought were gems. And he wrote later in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one supported me, all deserted me, may it not be counted against them. So here, thought they were gems, but they deserted me, but I don't count that against them. They need to just grow some more. They need to be cut, they need to be polished some more. You see, we always have to be tested before we can be trusted for ministry. There's always that testing, and if you're not able to go through that testing, well, then God will not use you for a valuable ministry that is His ministry. And so, you know, just let God deal with you. because he's always not just making a ministry, but he's making a minister, a man and a woman. Well, he goes on, notice verse 3, Paul wanted this man, he wanted Timothy to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So because his father was a Gentile, mother a Jew, then Timothy wasn't, he wasn't circumcised like his father, you know. So what did Paul do? He took him and circumcised him. Wait a minute. I just thought they went through this whole ordeal. Do you circumcise or not circumcise to be saved? And Paul's push was no circumcision. You have to understand this was a strategic move to circumcise Timothy so that there would be no hindrance to the unbelieving Jews that Paul wanted to reach for the gospel. Realize that. We need to be wise. We need to be prudent when we're dealing with people, especially people that don't know the Lord. We don't jam down their throat the gospel or jam down their throat, you know, our way of thinking or what we think they should do. Not at all. Give them some space to think. Give them some space to hear the word of God and hear about Jesus Christ. That's what happened to you, didn't it? One of the guys that really impacted me, I let him shape a surfboard at my house, and he took like 6, 7, 8 hours or something. It was first board he shaped. He said, Bill, can you look at it? It looked like a potato chip. You know, he said, it takes about 100 boards to know what you're doing, so don't feel bad. But he said, can I share something with you? I thought, that's kind of odd, share, that word share. Why don't you just tell me? And then he started telling me about Jesus Christ, what Christ had done in his life, that at 13 years old, he was a heroin addict. And now at age 20, you know, he came to Christ and he delivered from that. He's now going to the guys that were coming back from Vietnam that were, you know, just on drugs and stuff, and he's sharing Christ with them. And the thing that I appreciated about him, he didn't try to put me as a notch on his Bible. I said, you know, that's nice for you, but not for me. You know, I'm not there. That's good for you. He said, well, I'll pray for you, Bill. And I thought that was neat. You know, he wasn't trying to push it down my throat or make me, you know, one of his, on his record that, you know, I was saved, you know, because he talked to me. But you see, that's the whole idea about circumcising Timothy so it not be a barrier for Paul to preach. Remember when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:19? He talks about how he lives his life as a Christian to try to reach others for the gospel. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Notice how Paul uses wisdom when he deals with people, those that are lawless. Okay, he's not under the law of Christ, but he's able to minister some way to them. Those that are Jews, that's what he's doing now. Okay, I'm going to preach to the Jews. Well, if they know that Timothy's a disciple and he's a Gentile, and he's not circumcised, all they're going to think about is his not being circumcised, because that was wrong for a Jew. You see, Paul was free. He was free of all men, as he mentions here. But he didn't flaunt. He didn't flaunt his liberty. He didn't flaunt that freedom that he had. He didn't put it in their face. Hey, I'm free. You ought to be free like me because I'm a Christian. He didn't do that. You see, they had just debated, remember, just debated in the last chapter among the believing Jews and believing Gentiles. They had that council of the apostles there in Jerusalem to back and forth back and forth testimony to the issue of circumcision? When a person gets saved, you know, are they really saved just because they believe in Christ, or they need to keep these laws? And so the council says, well, no, they don't need to keep the law of Moses. They don't need to be circumcised. But four things they need to do. And this is what they're delivering to the churches, because they didn't know it, because these Judaizers, these legalizers, these legalistic guys were putting these law trips on them. They said, okay, three things you want to do so that you don't stumble your Jewish brothers and sisters. Keep away from meat sacrificed to idols, because that's a big stumbling block to the Jews. Also, keep away from meat that's strangled, because it's not kosher. God gave instruction to how to bleed meat. You bleed it. Plus, if it's not bled, you put it in the marketplace with the blood in it. It weighs more, so they can get more money for the meat. And the third thing, blood. Keep from blood. Why? Because that's what the pagans did. They worshiped their pagan gods, the demonic kind of gods, and they would use blood sacrifice, smear it on themselves, drink the blood, do all sorts of strange things with it. So that will be for your Jewish brothers and sisters, but also for God. Keep away from fornication, because so many of the gods of that day were gods of prostitution, temples to prostitutes, male and female. They would come into the city, and that's all they would do. That's how they would worship. And Paul says, no, let them keep away from fornication, that sex outside of marriage. Why? Because Paul says the body wasn't made for fornication, but it was made for the Lord. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You see, that fourth thing is between you and God. It's you and God's relationship. He's got a plan for you, and it's not to sleep around and not to go to these pagan idols and fornicate that the world's doing. Because, you know, you're God's now. Marriage, fine. So they went around and they spoke those things. They shared those things. And so really, for Paul to avoid unnecessary strife, it was a tactical move, a tactical move. And Paul knew once a person gets saved and once they're taught the Word of God, it corrects their incorrect thinking. It corrects wrong thinking, wrong ideas, opinions that are contrary to God or the Bible. And the unsaved people, the Bible talks about you're changed by the renewing of your mind. God will do it for them. God will do it. You don't have to do it. So out of a tactical move, it's unnecessary to kind of create strife. You don't do that if you're going to reach the unsaved Jews. You know, I think we need to be flexible. You know, we're talking with people. Some people could be so rigid, you know, it's like, you know, my way or the highway, and that's the way they preach the gospel. Hey, listen to people. Listen to their comments. Listen to their hurts. Listen to how they're disillusioned with religion or with Christians or with, you know, whatever. Listen to them and go, that's interesting. You know, I can understand that totally. But let me tell you my experience. You listen to them and let them listen to you. And you just share your testimony or share basically the fact, just a couple facts. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to die on the cross for your sins, my sins, sins of the world. He did that. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He's in heaven right now. He's interceding for you right now as we're talking. And he wants to take you to heaven if you just trust and believe in him for forgiveness of sins. You can say the simplest things, you see, and people will listen to you. But be flexible. Now, not flexible when it comes to doctrine or the Word of God, but in how you approach it on the non-essentials. Be flexible. Because as I mentioned, Paul, he could eat meat sacrificed to idols. He said, it's no big thing. There's nothing wrong with the meat. It's just meat. There's no demons that inhabit the meat. Doesn't matter. I can eat it, Paul says. But if me eating this meat sacrificed to idols stumbles a weak brother or sister who's come out of an idol temple and they only eat vegetables, Paul says, I'll never eat meat again. Because it's out of love, not out of legalism. That's what Paul says. Out of love, not out of legalism. You see, if it stumbles my brother, I'm going to refrain from it. You know, I have a problem with pastors. You know, they kind of flaunt their liberty, and I've seen it. You know, you see it on the web and stuff. And so they're sitting in a restaurant. The pastor's the crew, and they got their beers right there. You know, and it's like, here, look at us. Look at our liberty. And I'm thinking, don't you have alcoholics in your church? Don't you minister to alcoholics? I come from a long line of alcoholics. Grandfathers, fathers, mothers. You know, my dad died when he was early or mid-30s of cirrhosis of the liver. That's the direction I was headed. You know, and I felt at liberty to drink beer when I got saved. And then I realized, you know, it would... Well, when I realized that I had a surfboard shop in back of Chun's store, I'll just tell you the story. Chun's store is in Haleiwa, right across from Haleiwa Surf Break. And I had my surf shop there. And when you're working on surfboards, you get hot and sweaty. So in my old life, I was used to drinking beer, you know, just as refreshment. Not as a Christian to get drunk, but I was just a few months old in the Lord. And I would go into Chun's store and I'd get a beer. And I'd go back into my shop. But the problem was, I would keep it in the brown paper bag, and I would go outside to see if anybody was coming in my surf shop, and then I would drink it. And I said, what am I doing? Why am I hiding this? And so I did it out of love, because I didn't want to stumble anybody. And then we had a fellow that came into our church, just solid guy. One person said, you know, this guy was an evangelist, but then he started drinking, and he became an alcoholic. He's over on the outer island, but he's coming over to Hawaii. He's just quit. He wants to get back right with the Lord. He's just quit his alcohol, but he's going through some struggles. This fella came over to my house late at night, often, and I didn't know when. And he came over for me to counsel and pray with him and talk with him, just lead him, get him through those DTs or whatever you go through. Can you imagine if I still thought I had the liberty to maybe have a beer now and then? Now, this is just me as a pastor. I'm not trying to put my trip on you. I'm putting my scruples. As a pastor, I'm home. Nobody's here. You know, I can drink a beer now, and I'm fine, you know. And then he shows up at my doorstep, and here I'm trying to minister to him with beer on my breath. What would happen in that? You see, Paul does this for the love that he has for people, for the unsaved and the saved. You see, that's what we should do. We should be wise. We don't want to push our liberty, flaunt our liberty. Well, I have liberty to do that. Yeah, but is it stumbling anybody? Is it going to hurt your brothers and sisters? Well, be wise in that. And so I have to tell you, I do take issue with, you know, some of these pastors that want to flaunt their liberty, doing their selfies with at the table with their other buddies, their other pastor leader buddies, and put it on Facebook and stuff. I just thought, you know what? You guys, you're sinning. You're causing your brothers to stumble. You're making it okay for guys and girls that have come out of alcoholism to go back and have a few. How do you know that they're not going to go down the tubes after that? So he goes on here. And he says in verse 4, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who are in Jerusalem for them to observe. Now that's what we already talked about. So that the churches were being strengthened in their faith and were increasing in number daily. So they delivered that counsel that they had in Jerusalem about the, you know, the eating and the fornication. And notice what happens here. I like this. Now there's Paul, there's Silas, there's Timothy. This band of brothers bonded together in love and unity and vision. And they have great success. Notice increasing in number, strengthening the churches in their faith. You see, healthy churches will reproduce. They will reproduce new believers and new people coming in all the time. Now, not that everybody that comes in will get saved, but there's an attraction of the Lord. Maybe down the line they'll get saved. But they were increasing in number daily. I think what hinders the work of God is strife, division, you know, gossip, where you're at each other, you're talking stink about each other. We saw that in chapter 15, verse 39. What happened between Paul and Barnabas? Sharp disagreement, sharp words, sharp separation. Hurtful words is the term there. That's what was happening. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And we have to agree in unity for God to really pour His Spirit out and do a great work. I think maybe you have it. We probably have it when we do the books once a month to check out. But I would encourage everyone to read Pastor Chuck's Grace Changes Everything. I'm not doing this to promote it. I don't even know if we have. I'm sure we have a copy or two. But what a great book. Because Chuck really lays out the ministry, it's love the people, have the best love, the best taught people, and just let grace change people. Don't come down in this legalistic kind of way in people's lives, but grace changes everything. One of the things I'm going to do when we get back from Israel is that I'm going to have kind of an extended Berean hour. When the guys are done with the Berean hour, I'm going to have a session in here. What is a Calvary Chapel? What are we all about? What is our foundation? What is our template for Calvary Chapel? And we'll look at Venture of Faith, that movie, or it's on CD now. But we'll look at portions of that, and then I'll answer questions on it. Because I think it's so valuable. I think it's so powerful. Because I've always seen unity and love and harmony within the fellowship. And that's what we want to see continue, that God might just continue the grace and the goodness that He's doing. You see, the Bible says, to whom the Lord set free is free indeed. Freedom to do God's will, that brings joy. That brings joy. And I think one of the greatest characteristics of a Christian should not only be love, but it should be joy. One of the first churches I went to after I got saved independent of any church. And then we went to this little country church. It had been there for a long time. And I noticed the organ player. I was 27 when I got saved. She was probably a few years, maybe 5 years younger than me. She was young, probably in her young 20s. And she played the organ. But one of the things that caught me, my attention, she seemed so sad and so dreary. It was just, you know, it was odd. It just didn't make sense. But I realized that church, they were very legalistic. And whenever you're very legalistic, you're always looking at what you're doing wrong, and maybe hopefully you're doing what's right. And so the concentration is always upon yourself and trying to meet up to something. And the sadder you look, the more holy you look, I think, in some of these churches. The more dour or dreary you look, the holier you look. But that's completely opposite of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, I would say to you, if you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. You're not under some legalism. Do whatever you want. Why? Well, if you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you're going to do what pleases Him because you love Him. You see, most people will go, ooh, you mean I could go back into the world and sin up a storm? Well, that means then you don't love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what Jesus tells us to do. So that's a wonderful thing when we do that. He goes on, verse 6 and 7, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Macedonia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Interesting. They were so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus forbid them? How did He do that? He didn't just stand in the highway and, you know, like an angel of the Lord, didn't do that. We don't know how. God can stop us. God can direct us. God can redirect us. But he doesn't owe us an explanation for what he's doing. He's God. I mean, it could have been through prophecy. Remember the first missionary journey? There were prophets in the church there, possibly through prophecy. It could have been through the word of knowledge. God doesn't want us to go here. He wants us to go over there. It could be through an inner witness that God puts. Sometimes God just puts, you know, you might say an inkling or an inner voice or just a sensation in us. It could be circumstances. You see, he may reveal why he does this later. When right before we came to town on the North Shore, I never had any thoughts of coming to town to start a church. We had a Bible study in town in Hawaii Kai, one of the families in our church. But we were trying to buy the Empress Theater. It had been empty for a long time. I'm sorry, trying to buy the Haleiwa Theater. It had been empty for a long time. And so one of the fellas, Kevin, he got the original plans to the Haleiwa Theater. We called the owners up and they said, yeah, we're thinking about selling. So we laid hands on that building. We ran around, marched around that building like Joshua around the city of Jericho. And, you know, we just prayed for that. Oh, prayed for that. Oh, it was, you know, set in my heart. And then somebody came in, swooped it up. You know, we didn't get it. I was so disappointed. I was angry at God at that time. And I was saying, God, you give all my friends buildings. You give Jeff Johnson a white front building. You give Raul Reese a supermarket, a Safeway supermarket. You give this person a theater. But you don't, God, you don't care. You know, I was just complaining. But you know what's interesting? About a year later, the Lord led us into Honolulu to start the church in Honolulu. And little did we know, he had another theater picked out for us. That was the Empress Theater. And I tell you, we did such an incredible work down there in that theater. And when I look back, I go, wow, God. But you know what? Before we got this place, you know the place that we wanted? It was on Jack Lane and the Poly. Forgot the name of the property there, but it was 5 acres of property. It had a house that was just beautifully built out for our Sunday school. And we prayed for that. We thought, yeah, we're going to get that. We're first on the scene. We had our developer here. He looked at it. We were talking to everybody. And our developer just happened to be going on a ski trip to, I think it might have been Mammoth. But he's on the ski trip. He's with another buddy. He's going up the chairlift. It was a 4-man chairlift. 2 other guys were on as well. They're going up. They're just talking story. Asking what they did. And the fellow that he was next to said, oh yeah, I'm from Hawaii. I'm dealing with a property over there. He said, oh, what property? He said, it's on Jack Lane in the Poly. We just bought it. And our guy, our developer, said, you need to give that to the church. That's the church's property. I'm going for that property too. And if you don't give it to him, something bad's going to happen to you. God's going to get on your, you know, I mean, this guy's a radical guy. But we didn't get that. We lost that. But notice what we got here. At just this whole facility here that we built out, you know, with a school and all. And, you know, sometimes we don't know what God is doing, and we're kind of in the dark, but then we look back and we see, wow, God's plan was perfect. He had a perfect plan for us. I mean, Paul got a sickness, a horrible sickness. Remember when he went from Cyprus, the first missionary journey, to Perga, the lowlands? Likely, possibly, many commentators think he got malaria. That's why he went to the highlands. He went up to the Galatian region, up higher, you know, to just get higher altitude and to cure him of this. In fact, he writes to the Galatians later. He says in Galatians 4:13, it was because of infirmity, bodily sickness, that I preached to you the first time. God can even use bodily sickness to direct us. You see, when you look back, you can see the hand of God that you didn't understand what he was doing in the present. But we just need to wait. We need to trust the Lord. Whatever it might be in your marriage, in your current situation at work, at school, whatever it is, you just wait. You just trust the Lord. The Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. David Guzik said something good. He said, David Livingston wanted to go to China, but God sent him to Africa. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia, but God sent him to India. Adoniram Judson went to India, and God guided him to Burma. God guides us along the way to just the right place. You might be in just the right place right now. Accept it, believe it, and say, God, even though I might be, you know, fighting against this, then God, let your perfect will be done right where I'm at. And Lord, let me see the next step. Well, we end off here, 8 to 10. It says, in passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul. Here it is, the night vision. Paul, in the night, a man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In a night vision, Paul receives that Macedonian call, come over here. Notice this, he's joined at this time in Troas by Luke. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Because you see the personal pronouns from they and them. Now notice it's we and us. Because Luke joins Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now it's Luke. God knew that Paul needed a physician because his health wasn't always very good. And Luke was a physician. And so Luke joins them at that redirecting away from one area here to Troas. Divine appointments, I love them. Divine appointments, we find ourselves in a place maybe we don't want to be, maybe we do want to be. We need to look for what is God's purpose for it. Well, God's purpose here was Luke. Luke comes along. Luke, the one who pens the book of Acts, the one who pens the Gospel of Luke. You see, God is on the move. He's always on the move. And he takes the team now, this team, he takes them from the continent of Asia to the first missionary journey into Europe, a whole new journey. You can actually see Paul's journeys in the back of your Bible. This is the second one. But I think that's interesting. Paul not only had a ministry to start churches in different cities, but now God called him now to a whole continent, to reach a continent with the gospel. John Knox, he prayed, Lord, give me Scotland or I die. Not just the little towns in Scotland, but Scotland itself. Knox's ministry of preaching and praying were so well known that Mary, Queen of Scots, whose government persecuted Knox, is reported as saying, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. You shouldn't be afraid of the gospel unless you're afraid of God and Jesus Christ and what it'll do converting people. You see, I could never imagine the churches that have, you know, sprung up from us. Sometimes I go to conferences and guys would come up and say, Bill, I don't know if you remember me, but I was in this Bible study. I was at the church at this time. Now I'm a pastor and I'm doing a ministry or doing a work over here. I'm amazed. I mean, churches in Japan, churches in the Philippines, churches in Africa, churches in Russia. I mean, different places that people have gone out, they've started them, and then maybe they've come back. But those ministries, that's Paul. Paul and the team, notice they responded immediately. It says in verse 10, immediately we sought to go. I like this saying because I think it's so true that some are sent, but they never went. Some went, and they were never sent. And some are sent and went. We need to be listening to the Holy Spirit. Whether it's crossing the street to your neighbor or crossing the ocean to a new continent or a new place, be open to God. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. So for us, we need to pray, we need to give, we need to go. We need to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill our ministry. Oh, maybe we're not a Billy Graham, maybe we're not a Franklin Graham, maybe we're not an evangelist out there in stadiums, but we can always cross the street. We can always evangelize our neighbor, our coworker, our schoolmate. You see, God's called us to do that. Father, we thank you for your word. Let's stand and let's pray. And Lord, I do pray that we be available to all that you have for us. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for the excitement of the Word of God. Lord, it's not a dull, dry, dreary kind of thing. Lord, we make it that way. Man makes it that way. That's the way religion is. But it's an exciting walk with you. It's an exciting journey in this life, Lord, to reach others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I do pray this morning that you'd open our hearts to all that you have for us. Lord, revival would take place in our lives. As Gypsy Smith, that great evangelist, said, how do you find and how do you start revival? Well, get a piece of chalk, draw a circle, get inside the circle, and say, God, start the revival inside the chalk lines. And so, Lord, I pray that you start revival inside of us. And Lord, let it just begin to journey out into the rest of our neighborhood, into the rest of our islands, Lord, around the world. And we just thank you, God, for that work of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray if there any are here that do not know you as Lord and Savior, just a simple prayer. It's a simple prayer away. Prayer I prayed down in Waikiki so many years ago. Somebody asked me if they want to receive Christ, he'll come into your heart, change you from the inside out. I said, okay, I'll try it, if that's really what God will do. And it wasn't a mocking of God, it was really a test. If God can really change me, I would want him to. So if that's you, just simply say this prayer after me. You can say it quietly and silently, just simply mean it. Say, Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for loving me so much that you shed your blood that I could be forgiven of my sins. So, Lord, this day I turn from sin and I turn to you. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that my life might reflect your work in me as the old things pass away and all things become new. In Jesus' name, amen.